Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And when you found that, if I can ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And God will bless the reading of His precious Word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You that once again we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the freedom to open up Your precious Word, to read it, to meditate upon it. And Father, we'd ask, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would do a work in each of our hearts here this night. Lord, that You would draw attention to things in Your Word, Lord, that perhaps we haven't applied or appropriated to our lives. Lord, that we would be a people, Father, that would say it's been good to be here in the house of the Lord this night. And Father, we would leave, Father, with hearts that would be challenged, indeed encouraged, but also convicted of that, of our responsibility as members of the body of Christ. Help us, we pray. Help me as I will bring the word to these folk tonight, Father, and may You be pleased to bless it and use it for Your glory. For I ask and pray these things in and through the name of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I feel like a little bit of a circuit preacher. Yesterday I was in Scone, and I was preaching there at a couple of meetings for Herald of Hope. Spoke in the morning and spoke in the afternoon. The subject was the rapture. This morning, I was at Cessnock, where we have two meetings. And here I am tonight at Warners Bay. And one never knows. Sometimes it seems to be there's a famine, then there's a feast. My wife's concerned that I might get a little tired and I might string some words together that perhaps will be not well interpreted. But please bear with me, and I'll be conscious of that, that I do sometimes get tired. And sometimes I just lose my concentration. A young lady that gave a testimony the other week when I was here, and she brought a full-size laptop there, and she was struggling on there. And I said to her, I said, you really want to put it on PowerPoint. It'll be a lot easier. And I thought, well, I've said that I better do that. It's a lot easier than making another book with lots of notes, etc. And in fact, it works very well. In 2006, I received an email entitled a quotable quote from Dave Hunt's website named The Berean Call. And it reads as follows. Clearly, when you stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. The biggest sin you can commit in the church today is to insist on an adherence to scriptural truth, because truth divides and love unifies. I'm afraid that the love being promoted in the name of unity today is not love at all. In fact, God's agape love rejoices in the truth. The love that is being proclaimed today is simply tolerance mistaken for love. It is a counterfeit love, a perfect complement to the counterfeit spirit that is taking control of the church today. It is leading to an unscriptural unity. A unity that will finally be realized when the Antichrist and his false prophet rise up with all power and signs and lying wonders. That was written by Charles S. Graves in a book that he wrote, Anointing or Apostasy. And I think the chapter is The Latter Rain, a Legacy, page 34. But that's a quote that I picked up. And it still stands even stronger today. In light of Paul's challenge to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, this quote underlines, does it not, the demise that is rampant within the church of God today. And that Paul's challenge to Timothy is also a challenge to every born again, blood-bought child of God in 2012 regarding our behavior in the house of God. I want you to notice three headings or categories that we might see in 1 Timothy 3:15. The first being occupation, concerning the church of the living God. The second being formation concerning the pillar. And the third being foundation concerning the ground of the truth. Indeed, our behavior in the house of God should be reflective of who it is we belong to. Because each believer is part of the church of the living God, being the occupying body of truth. So our main heading this evening is our behavior in the house of God. And our first point that I want to bring to your attention is the occupying body of truth. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 13, occupy until I come. Also in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You see, the church that Jesus Christ is building, of which he said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against, as hard as they might try, even through infiltration, the church is to occupy. And that doesn't mean just marking time. It means to be busy in the Lord's work. And one of the things that very often as God's people we lack, and yet we have so many examples, is the Apostle Paul was always asking for prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul was small in stature, but he was a giant spiritually. And that God would give him an opportunity to share the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asked for prayer for both himself and Timothy. He says there, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Indeed, the Lord has opened up many doors of utterance, has he not? If we care just to look. We take care to take the opportunity. But we have by no means exhausted those open doors provided by the Lord. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul asks for prayer in verse 19 after giving instructions concerning putting on the whole armor of God, we read there in verse 19, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, if you belong to the church of the living God, then you are part of the occupying body of truth. We don't often think about that, do we? Oh, we belong to this local church, praise the Lord, and it's a Bible-preaching church. But we are occupying. We're occupying with the occupying body of truth. And the characteristic of a member of this body is to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the reason for being here. You see, if it's for fellowship, then we'll get no better fellowship in the glory. Amen. We love singing hymns, and it's good to have some good acoustics because it sounds even better, even when there's a small amount. But can you imagine what the choir is going to be like in heaven? We sometimes lose sight of why, after we've been saved, God keeps us here in his perfect timing. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Remember, as God's blood bought children, we are not permanent residents here, are we? We are, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, and Paul brings that out in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 for our conversation. That word conversation, if you go back there to the root thought, there is our citizenship is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are in enemy territory. And sometimes we lose sight of that as well. Certainly in a Western country like Australia, that is extremely wealthy. Although we mourn and we groan, that's really the flesh, isn't it? But we have so much. Nevertheless, we are in enemy territory. And that's confirmed. That's a given fact. That we are in the process of occupying. And we must be clothed in that occupation, in spiritual armor that God has provided, as Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 6. The sad indictment upon many Christians is that they haven't proved or tested the armor, and they're living in fear and trepidation of the enemy. Many believers are like that. The Word of God tells us that as part of the occupying body of truth, we are to be equipped, are we not? Paul in Romans chapter 30 and verse 12, talks about the armor of light. He says, the night is far spent. In other words, the time is short. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. He also talks about the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In other words, we are to be complete in putting on that armor. Paul, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through to 17 talks about the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means the devices, the deception, the seduction of the devil. The word of God talks about the devil as being our adversary. Well, that's not surprising because we're in enemy territory. There's plenty of adversaries. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, to take in the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is Paul saying? Our adversary is going to be active. Our adversary is going to be about trying to undermine our ministry, destroy our homes, destroy our testimony. We are desperately in need of putting the whole armor of God on and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says there to the Thessalonican believers, and let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. There is much in God's word about to being well prepared, because the very fact of we are in enemy territory. Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, Paul draws our attention to the fact of the power of the evil one. And we could spend time tonight just talking about how the evil one establishes strongholds in our lives. And usually it starts off with something very small. Then we get a little bit of ground. We compromise a little bit. And the stronghold gets stronger and stronger. And we find that Satan has got a hold and taking our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says concerning the carnality of the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 4. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Somebody said to me once, there's no such thing as carnal Christians. Yes, there is. The Word of God tells us so. Paul says to these believers here in Corinth, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. And notice what he draws their attention to in terms of their carnality. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Aren't those the ways of the world? Isn't that what the world does? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul makes it very plain there, doesn't he? And we so often fall into those traps. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul draws the Corinthian believers to their attention to their carnality. And in verse 11, he says to them, but such were some of you. Brothers and sisters of Corinth, you might have been shaking your head and said, no, you can't be talking about us. He says, but such were some of you. Referring to their condition. But he then goes on to remind them of their position. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Great hymn, brother, that you chose the beginning there. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? And did you pick up that at the end of the chorus there? Talks about just what Paul had to be sanctified, justified. Titus says in 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. What a wonderful position to be in, to have that assurance of being washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the wonderful truth about the gospel, you see, because when God looks down at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. See, the inner man is perfect. The problem is the outer man, the flesh. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are sanctified. Acts 26 and verse 18. We read there, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctified. Set apart. I trust that each one here this night is set apart unto God, that belongs to God because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're washed, sanctified, justified. And simply the said justified means just as if we'd never sinned. And Paul writes to the Romans there in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a great old hymn, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is redeemed or has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, that's the position of a blood-bought child of God, washed, sanctified, and justified as the occupying body of truth. And so as we move on tonight, as we look at our second heading that we find in 1 Timothy 3:15, remember that the main heading of the message is about our behavior in the house of God. Paul writes, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, not only are we to be the occupying body of truth, but we are to be the occupying pillars of truth. It's interesting that both the words pillar and pillars, although used extensively in the Old Testament, are only used twice in the New Testament. Here in 1 Timothy 3:15, also in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 concerning the word pillar. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Think of the word pillars in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul writes that, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, pillars. Amongst the brethren, they were seen as pillars, solid in their testimony, in being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 10 and verse 1, John writes, then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. For those, of course, those of you that perhaps have an architectural background, you know, of course, pillars are a vertical alignment, and today, of course, are made in a variety of materials, depending on their intended usage, whether it's structural and supporting architectural elements or ornamental. Sometimes they're positioned in isolation as a monument. In the Old Testament, God's presence among the children of Israel is described by Moses as a living monument. We see that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by might in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. The pillar was known, of course, as the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of the presence of God, indeed the visible manifestation of the presence of absolute truth. Absolute truth. Notice in Exodus chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20, we see here the protection of the pillar and cloud of fire. Exodus 14 and verses 19 and 20, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness then, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. What a pillar. The pillar of God, the Shekinah glory. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 8 and verses 31 to 39 to encourage them that God is for us. Certainly the Israelites there in the backside of the desert saw the manifestation of that as God protected them. That's what Paul writes here in Romans 8. These verses for me were very special verses. Some of you know that in 2003 I was involved in a triple fatality car accident. And there are a number of times that really I would have lost my life. The accident was quite a severe accident, also in the time I spent in hospital. And these words were a tremendous strength to me. But notice what we read there from verse 31 through to 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or evil, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't they tremendous verses? You know, there are times when we become discouraged, don't we? There are times then perhaps you might think this is a strange thought. We wonder, what is God doing? Sometimes we're in God's waiting room and we're just looking for that answer for prayer. And we become perhaps discouraged. But you know, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The tremendous verses. And for anybody that's going through difficulties or dark valleys, I think that portion of scripture there is such a blessing. In Numbers 9, 15 to 20, we see the presence of the pillar of cloud and fire. In chapter 9, in verses 15 through to 20, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Just showing God's faithfulness. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the command of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. You see, just as the children of Israel were continually reminded of God's presence and his leading, the New Testament is no less a reminder to God's blood-bought children that God is with us in this church age. What did the Lord say in that great commission in Matthew 28 and verse 28? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And they're tremendous truths. And sometimes we take them for granted. But you know, when God said it, he that sells it, doesn't it? He means it. Position of the pillar and cloud of the fire. Let's continue on a little bit in the Old Testament here. In Exodus chapter 40, you read about the setting up of the tabernacle according to God's instructions, and on its completion, we read in verses 34 and 35, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, when David, of course, wanted to build the tabernacle, the temple, the first temple, he wasn't allowed. But that was passed on to his son Solomon. And the Word of God tells us the glory of the Lord filled the temple. When Solomon's temple was destroyed and the second temple was built, the glory of the Lord never filled the second temple. The third temple that will be built will be at the beginning of the tribulation. The glory of the Lord will not fill that third temple. But the fourth temple, the millennial temple, will be filled with the glory of the Lord. When we go back and we think about the tabernacle, What a witness, what a testimony that was of the presence of God amongst his people. Notice what it says in the second half of verse 34 and 35. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, as the occupying pillars of truth, the word tells that our bodies are for the habitation of God, are they not? Paul writes in Ephesians 2:22, in whom we also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In a nutshell, Paul brings our attention to the fact of the presence of God in us. In Colossians 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 we read, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are purchased possessions, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And so as we think about these tremendous truths, we see three statements of fact, if you like. Yes, God is for us. Yes, God is with us. Yes, God is in us. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we treating our holy guest as occupying pillars of truth? At the beginning of the message, we saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 that James, Peter, and John were acknowledged as being pillars in the church. They were, in fact, amongst others, the occupying pillars of truth of their time. That occupation responsibility now rests upon every born-again believer today. We are occupying pillars of truth. And we need to be occupied with things of God as we occupy, should we not? As our precious Lord Jesus Christ said, occupy till I come. Well, we've already dealt with two headings. There's one more to go. We've already looked at the occupying body of truth, the occupying pillars of truth. And we now come to the third point of my message this evening, which we have again gleaned from 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou always behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the third heading here, the occupying ground of truth. You know, when our Lord stood before Pilate in what is known as the Praetorium or the Judgment Hall prior to his crucifixion, we read in John 18, verse 38, that Pilate asked him, What is truth? What is truth? Yet standing before Pilate was the manifestation of absolute truth. John wrote in the first verse of his gospel, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, of course, you are familiar, I'm sure, with these verses here in verse 14 of John chapter 1. We read there, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If only Pilate knew it. There was the absolute manifestation of truth standing before him, face to face. You know, in what is known as the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in which Moses, in the last days of his life, celebrates the greatness of God, we read in verse 4 that he wrote, He is the rock. His work is perfect, talking about the Almighty God. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. What a wonderful verse. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Today, there is seemingly an absence of truth, is there not, in every facet of society. So often we hear the complaint of, who can we trust these days? I don't know about you, but obviously there are local elections here in this auditorium yesterday. as we had in Cessnock. And in fact, we voted early because we had to go to Scone yesterday. But my wife looked at me and I said, who are we going to vote for? Who is there somebody that has the same values as we have? Who believes the same things as we have? And the very fact is, nobody came knocking on the door. I think there was a green flyer in the letterbox one day. And who do you vote for? That's the reality of enemy territory, is it not? That's the reality. Who can you trust? And unfortunately, the indictment is upon God's people as well, because even amongst God's people is a tendency to sacrifice and compromise God's truth for the sake of unity. That's a reality as well. You know, when Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke 19 and verse 13 to his disciples, occupy till I come, he was strongly inferring that God's people would be actively involved in the Father's business in accordance with his word. In our text, verse 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy that those who are to be of the household of God are to be the ground of the truth, or the foundation of the truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, we as God's people ought to manifest truth in our lives, in our witness, in our testimony, in our dealings with other people. We are, after all, the part of the household of God. Each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the household of God. In other words, it is upon the ground or foundation of God's word that we are to stand and contend in occupying our position in the church, the living God on planet earth. We've already seen Paul's description of the spiritual armor described for us in Ephesians 6. And in verse 14, that we are to stand therefore and having our loins girded about with truth. I want you to notice four things here concerning those scriptures there in Ephesians 6. But I want to point you to some other scriptures there. First of all, our position. He says, stand therefore. Don't give ground. Don't compromise. In other words, maintain your position. In writing of the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not easy to stand, but that's the instruction. Where to stand. Then, concerning the physical, Paul in Ephesians says, having your loins, in other words, that which is both strong and also vulnerable. Talking about the physical. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, we're told to gird up our loins. In other words, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so concerning the loins, which is both strong but also vulnerable, where to gird them up, where to protect them. And then he deals with the practical, gird about. In other words, fasten or secure any hindrances. I don't know if you've ever spent time looking at the book of Nehemiah. But in Nehemiah, of course, Nehemiah was brought out of captivity, came back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and there were a couple of adversaries there that were seeking to undermine his ministry. Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, always trying to take him away from the work. Typical of our adversary. And we read then verses 7 through to 9 of Nehemiah 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. That's so true. When Satan sees a work happening, and it's serious about winning souls, about telling the truth, then attack will come. If it hasn't come already, it will come. Fact of life. Because Satan's not going to sit there and just twiddle his thumbs and think, oh, Grace Baptist, you know, they're out there winning souls and handing out tracts, etc. And they're getting some visitors now and again. And, oh, great, that's good on them. That's great. Not so. And very often, he commences his attack inside the body. And conspired all of them to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer. Here's Nehemiah. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Gird up, gird about, fasten, secure any hindrances. So we see the position, opposition, we see that it's talking about the physical, it's talking about the practical, and the premise with truth, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord say in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is why as God's people we need to rightly divide the word of truth. As we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we are to rightly divide God's word, then we need to understand its power and its capabilities. Indeed, as we see in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, what does it say? Finish it for me. The just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, just as if they'd never sinned, will live by faith. Let me just draw your attention to some of the things that we see concerning the word in closing tonight. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us it's the living word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's a tremendous verse. It's the living word. It abideth forever. It's the abiding word of truth in John 2 and verse 14. And John writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and he hath overcome the wicked one. The word of God abideth in you. It's both the piercing and the discerning the word of truth. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. And I think the most important words here, with whom we have to do. See, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, it is the word of God that will be opened. That the Lord Jesus Christ will judge those things which you've done, bad or good, according to the word. It won't be concerning our sin that was dealt with at Calvary. Amen. But how we're living our lives, with whom we have to do. It's the sanctifying word of truth. In what I believe is really the Lord's Prayer, in John 17 and verse 17. Perhaps from tradition brought up to believe that the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples when they asked us, teach us to pray. But really the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where the Lord is praying to the Father. And we read here in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the working word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How's your faith tonight? Is it maturing? Is it getting stronger? Are you having a greater hunger for the word? I trust that you are, and I'm sure that Pastor would be encouraging that amongst the brethren here. It's the working word of God. It's the prevailing word of God. Acts 19 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, when the word of God is strong in our lives, that's why the word of God exhorts us to learn the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. It's important that we commit the word of God to our hearts, is it not? Indeed, it is the word of truth that will set the sinner free. Jesus said in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is why the church of the living God in its occupation is to be the ground of the truth. Each born again, blood-bought child of God, having their loins girded about with the word of truth. It is absolutely necessary if we don't occupy until the Lord's return. How are you occupying? Only you can answer that. I know that's this new work with a zealous, focused pastor. Praise the Lord. That many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that each one that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, is part of the occupying body of truth. And that in itself is a challenge, is it not? For each one of us. Because when we look out there, it's very hard to find truth. It's very hard to find people you can trust, because so many have been blinded by the devil, by our adversary. But they need to hear the truth, because the truth will set them free. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can open your word, we can look at these tremendous scriptures. Paul's charge to Timothy with regards to the church. The Father is a charge to us this night. And Father, it is a charge to every local Bible-believing church that we need to manifest truth according to your word. Lord, that we are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yes, there'll be opposition. Yes, there'll be attacks from our adversary. But Father, we are to simply to stand and contend, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh Father, we would pray tonight, Lord, if there would be one here tonight that does not have assurance of salvation, Well, Father, your word tells us in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, Father, for the one here tonight, Lord, that perhaps has never come to that place of realizing that they need to be saved, that they are a sinner. Lord, we want to say to them tonight, Father, that you love them. You sent your Son to die for them. And they need to do business with you, because the reality of life is that we are a breath away from eternity. And that eternity is either in the presence of yourself for eternity in heaven, or separated from yourself with an eternity in hell. Oh, Father, may we as God's people understand, Lord, our responsibility in this day, in this age, in this hour, as the Lord would tarry. And Father, may we be a people, Lord, that you'd be pleased to bless and to use for your glory, that will be light bearers, that would be truth bearers. Indeed, we will be gospel bearers, so that we might give you the honor and the glory that is rightly yours. For we ask and pray these things in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.